Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we come this morning specifically asking for your blessing for our dear brother, Chris, as he's in the hospital even now and not with us. We pray, Father, for your healing upon his body and his kidneys. We pray, Father, that you would bring wisdom to the doctors, give them understanding beyond their learning, beyond their eyes, what their eyes can see. Give them your eyes to see the truth of what's going on, so that the root cause of whatever is happening might be quickly and easily determined, and then, Lord, if it be your will, quickly and easily solved. We pray, Father, that you would be gracious and bring back kidney function to our brother Chris. And even now, as my heart is heavy for him and for his family and his dear wife, I pray, God, that you bring comfort and compassion and love and encouragement to them, to the whole family, Father, as they wait upon you. Father, as we take this time now to devote ourselves continually to worship, not only to the singing of the songs of the redeemed, but also to the preaching and hearing of your word, we pray, Father, that our hearts would be so consumed with you that we don't cease from our praising. And we love you, Lord, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verse 18 this morning. Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8. I mean, our Bibles should kind of start falling there, because we're just kind of there, you know. Romans 8. Here's what the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Here are the points to my message this morning. If you want to take them down, you can. Don't worry. If you ask me, I probably won't hang on to them too long. I'll give them to you. We're going to look at a comprehensive suffering. We're going to consider contextual suffering. We're going to consider suffering. Then we're going to compare suffering the right way and the wrong way. And then we're going to see the coming salvation. First, let's deal with the concept of suffering in general in this comprehensive way. The term here used in Romans 8:18 as suffering is the same one used throughout the New Testament. Interestingly enough, though, when you survey the use of this phrase or this word suffering, what you'll find is that there is a dominant theme that goes along with this New Testament idea of suffering. Let me read to you just a couple of these for context. 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. 1 Peter 1:11, inquiring that what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, on and on we could go, opening up these different passages, these different verses that use this exact same word. Each of these deals with sufferings of Christ. Now, not every time do we find that this word is used about the sufferings of Christ, but the majority of time, when we hear this specific word expressed throughout the New Testament, what we hear is that it's linked to the suffering of Christ. And interestingly enough, in Romans 8:18, he's talking about our suffering. I believe that Paul means here what he's seeking to communicate. He does so, I think, very well. The idea that the suffering that we as believers will undoubtedly go through in this life are not only likened in the scriptures to the sufferings of Christ, but when we endure them, it's as if we are participating in the sufferings of Christ. It's on par with the kind of statement that Paul made in Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church. What would be possibly lacking in the sufferings of Christ? His atoning work was complete and satisfactorily paying the debt that you and I justly owe. But Paul was expressing the reality that his sufferings completed something. It filled up something, what was lacking in Christ, in his suffering. It was lacking the expression of Christ's sufferings in the church. It was lacking the example throughout the ages upon ages of Christ's suffering. What he was filling up by his sacrifice, by his sufferings, what Paul went through, was displaying the suffering of Christ in a tangible way so that the church might be able to wrap its head around what it meant when Christ suffered once for all. It had no efficacy, it had no power to redeem the church, but it had power to impact the hearts and the minds of the people of the church. In a general way, Christian suffering, your suffering, the suffering that you walk through, does the very same thing. It is a picture of the suffering of Christ on a small scale for those around you, for the church. The intention of suffering in general, as we survey the idea of suffering, when we suffer for the sake of Christ, we too have some part in that filling up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings in each other's lives. As we suffer together, as we're open and honest with each other about our sufferings, about our difficulties and struggles, what we do is we express what it was on the smallest, minutest scale for Christ to suffer. And we can see tangibly what it looked like for a human, like in our flesh and our blood, to feel the pain that we feel. Jesus was a great high priest. He was a great high priest because he suffered as we suffer. The thing that's lacking in our understanding, generally speaking, of our suffering, oftentimes is just this: that by our suffering, we are linked with Christ. We have the great privilege of being counted worthy to suffer so that the church, so that our families, so that the lost world might see how we respond to that suffering and give glory to our God, as Christ only gave glory to the Father by his suffering. whatever it is that we find that we go through, generally speaking, suffering ought to have that as its aim, that as its purpose. That we might share by partaking in this suffering, that we might partake and share in the sufferings of Christ in their display to the world. Every single time any believer suffers for the cause of Christ, or even with human failings or failures, not sin, I'm not talking about sin, I'm talking about consequences, I'm talking about suffering, pain, whenever we experience that, we have the great privilege of exposing Jesus Christ to the world. We are counted worthy to suffer. Paul, though, he's not talking about this universal or generic concept of suffering. He's not talking about this comprehensive understanding of suffering. He's talking about suffering in our individual context. Contextual suffering. Listen to what he says again. He says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time," right now, what he is going through, what you are actually going through, it's really easy, I think, for us to have like a theology of suffering, right? You know what that is, right? That's where you write it down on a piece of paper and you say, "Ah, yes, this is what suffering is all about. Praise the Lord, amen. Now let's put it away." And then you start to walk through your own suffering. The hardest part is to take the theology of suffering and have it collide with life. Where we actually live out what we truly believe about suffering in our context. And this is what Paul's referencing here. This is what Paul's driving at. In our context, in his context, in your context, he is considering, he's counting, he's thinking through the idea of his suffering. Now listen, I have to be honest with you. I personally get tired of hearing preaching about sorrow, the sorrow of this life, the difficulty of this life, the trouble. Oh, you know, it's almost like, it feels like, boy, you just, we preachers, and we just really talk like talking about the hard stuff. It's like, woe is us, right? That's it. You're going to suffer, brother. You're going to suffer, sister. So get ready. Don't you just want, you know, like, you, like I know why. The like the mega churches and stuff that are centered around, you know, your best life now and stuff. I know why they do so well. Because nobody wants to hear this. You're going to suffer. But if you're honest with yourself, and if I'm honest with myself, we do. We suffer more than we experience joy. If you spend any time with me, you will invariably hear Job referenced. It's Job 5:7. It's not my favorite verse in the Bible, although it seems like I quote it a lot. "Yet man is born to trouble, as sure as the sparks fly upward." It's like, that is not my favorite verse in the Bible. Does anybody find that as their life verse? You know, there's going to be one poor sap that's got it as life verse. You know, it's like, that's my life verse. It's like, boy, hey, Job didn't even want that as his life verse, okay? He just said it because it's true. "As sure as the sparks fly upward, so man is destined, he is born to trouble." This is why we have to talk about it. This is why we have to bring it up. This is why it's brought up so many times in the Bible. This is why I read to you a list of like 5 verses that talk about suffering, and that was just scratching the very bare minimum of the surface of all the times the scriptures, just the New Testament talks about suffering. We love the idea of Romans 8:28, and we're going to get there, It's like 10 verses away. Don't worry. For we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Amen. Let's get there, Josh. That doesn't happen without first verse 18. We have to understand the suffering that we have. We have to see it for what it is, really. We have to consider it. We have to hold on to it and understand exactly what's going on with it before we can come to the understanding that God is purposing it in our lives for his good. Now, he is. We love that verse, and we should love that verse, and we shouldn't read this verse in a vacuum. We should absolutely put it all together. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is don't overlook verse 18 so that you can get to verse 28. Paul says that he is considering that the suffering of this present time, although in one sense you could speak of suffering in a general sense by hearing that, Paul is rather drawing our attention not to that, but specifically the suffering experienced in this life. Understand that this is a text not to be read as if it were generic for all people, but specifically for you individually. Now, one clarification, that the suffering here that we're talking about is not the suffering of consequences concerning sin. He's not talking about the consequences of our willful disobedience to Christ. Human frailty, yes. Suffering for the name of Christ, a resounding yes. Suffering for the gospel, yes, yes, yes. But not consequences for our sin. That kind of suffering is the kind of suffering that, praise God, if we're in Christ, is limited only to this world. But we still have those consequences. We are still called to obedience to God. So that we might, hey, subvert, move around, not get those consequences. Oftentimes we as believers will get those consequences of our sins, and then we'll count them as if they were suffering. No, that's not his intention here. He's not helping us understand that, you know, when you sin against God and you suffer for it, count it all joy, my brothers, because you've fallen into a various trial. No. Obey the Lord. He is reserving this specifically for those things that come because we are still in the body. We are still here. We're still experiencing the struggle of life, walking through it, and getting the opportunity then, therefore, to express the gospel by our lives, how we live it out. But because he's talking about something specific, very contextual, very about you, about me, I want to do something a little ridiculous. I'm not going to ask anybody to close their eyes. I wouldn't do that. Well, maybe I would. If you have a pen and a piece of paper, write down. You don't have to write down. It's an idea. If you don't have a pen, you don't have a piece of paper, I want you to firmly put in your mind right now, I'm going to just give you 10, 15 seconds, hopefully it won't take you that long, to think of the largest trial, the largest suffering that you're walking through right now. Now, some of you might have a hard time nailing down a suffering because you're like, man, the Lord's just been kind to me and good, and that's great. But think hard. Some of you, although, might be having a hard time nailing down just one of the sufferings and the difficulties that you're experiencing right now. Think of just the one idea, tangibly in your mind, whether it's on paper or just in the forefront of your mind. Think about that one thing. There's three of you that are still not there yet. I don't know. I'm just kidding. How would I know? Hopefully you've got it, because that's a long, awkward pause. Now that you have it, let's consider that suffering right now. As Paul considered. Verse 18 again says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing the glory that is in, that is to be revealed to us." The term "consider" was literally a term used to reference an accountant. Logizomai. It is to reconcile the books, to balance the budget, to account for the financial affairs of a person, to reckon here to there. Now, the Holy Spirit here is teaching through Paul's words that there is an accounting or a reconciling that's going on with Paul and that should be going on with us. Something going on in his mind, something going on in his heart. There's almost like a ledger that Paul has, and he's got two columns. And in one of the columns is the suffering that he's experiencing or that he's experienced. And in the other is the glory of God that is to be revealed. So there's this ledger in the mind. So I would presume that although maybe you haven't used the idea of a ledger before, the concept of listing out the things that you're suffering has happened. At some point. Now just now, I asked you to just choose one. Some of you had a hard time getting one. Some of you had a hard time getting just one. Because that ledger is pretty full. Maybe you're even having to kind of put some white out over top of some of them because it's like, okay, well, that one's kind of done, but I'm still feeling that one. And that one's like 10 years old, but I'm still feeling the pain of that suffering, of that difficulty, of that frailty, of that whatever it is. It's still there. And so I'm trying to white it out and to try and not consider that anymore, but it's still there. In Paul's mind, he's got this ledger, this accounting kind of concept set before him. And so as we consider it, let us lay that thing that we all thought of. Let us lay it out before us, and let us consider it that way. Let's reckon it that way. Let's account for it that way. But let's do it the way that Paul commends us to do it. By comparing it. That's the next point, just so you know. Comparing. We considered. That was a short point. Isn't that nice? Now let's look at the comparing of that suffering. We've spoken about comprehensive suffering, contextual suffering, and hopefully you have considered in your mind, you've laid out before you in your ledger a suffering. And let's compare it. Here's the problem, though, is that oftentimes as human beings, we compare things wrongly. We compare it against other people's sufferings, don't we? Look at me, what I'm suffering for Christ. Look at what they're suffering. Not much. That's not as much as I'm compared. Look at me. Is that what Paul's talking about? Comparing it to other people? Absolutely not. Sometimes we compare our suffering to others in a woe is me fashion. Well, look at everybody else. They're not suffering as bad as I am. Poor me. Is that what Paul did? Well, they aren't suffering like I am. Their suffering is bad, but it's not as bad as my suffering. Wow, they must be in sin because they're suffering. They're not suffering nearly as much as they should be suffering. These are things that maybe those exact phrases don't run through your mind. Oh, holier than thou people. But things like that leak into our mind, and we have our ledger out before us when we look at our suffering. Sometimes we compare our suffering against our own comfort. Maybe it's not necessarily other people, but it's our own comfort. Maybe the comfort that we have is comparing it to other people. They must be working really hard for the Lord because they're not suffering. They must be special children of God because I'm obviously going through a really hard time and other people are not. We compare it against even an imaginary life or an imaginary set of promises that we think God owes us. Or maybe we wouldn't even use the word owe. We would say, God has promised us an abundant life, and look at where I am. Look at what I have to endure. And so our ledger sits out there, and that which is in the left-hand column is so huge, because what we're comparing it to, what we're considering it against, is so small. It's so tiny. It may look huge to other people, but it's really, honestly, when you lay out the ledger and you go for the accounting, it's nothing. And so what we suffer, or even this, maybe it's not just that. Maybe it's because we just know how much it hurts us. We wouldn't want to wish ill on somebody else. We're not saying anything terrible about them, but I can tell you from my experience, my suffering is bad. And so it wants to blind me. Maybe that's how you're feeling. Maybe you think it's so mountainous that it's time to give up and throw in the towel. I've been there. I've been there this week. Haven't you? We compare it correctly, we see from the verse the value that he associates with his suffering. The worth of his suffering is revealed. What we oftentimes would see as a mountainous hill that we have to climb and overcome, Paul reveals his worth of suffering. For I consider, I count, I reckon, I reconcile, I weigh, I balance that suffering. That the suffering of this present time, what he's going through personally, of this present time, are not worth comparing. Its value, its weight is as nothing. Because he's not comparing it to others. He's not comparing it to himself. He's not comparing it to what he thinks he should have. He's comparing it to the glory that is to be revealed. He's comparing it to the glory of the prize of Christ. Getting Jesus, having Jesus. That is the mountainous, most epic expression that's written down in the right side of the ledger. The glory of God given to me. What is this suffering? What could possibly this suffering at all measure up to be? Nothing. Worthless. Like air on the scale. Paul says that when he compares anything he's gone through in this life or anything that he might still go through, it's not even worth reckoning. It's not even worth writing it down in the ledger. Because the right side of the ledger is absolutely, overwhelmingly full. There's no more room for anything else in the ledger because of the weight of glory that is waiting for us. I got a fight when I was in seventh grade. I'll spare you the lead up to it. I was definitely not in the wrong. Kid by the name of Tommy Gallagher. Gallagher? I don't remember his last name. Tommy. There we go. Let's just stick with Tommy. Tommy's. I don't know. Tommy. Anybody named Tommy in here? It's a great name if you are here. No, anyways, that Tommy was a bully. I mean, he just picked on me. And this one day, I had just had enough. And he hit me on the top of the head. It was a stupid game that was in middle school. So I hit him back on the top of the head. Bap, bap. So he slapped me in the face. Now, what self-respecting young man slaps another young man in the face? Right? I mean, come on. Right? I mean, come on. You slapped. Fine. I smacked him back. About that time, all of his friends showed up. And all of my friends showed out. So I slapped him again. He slapped me back. He punched me in the face. I went down to a knee and was just about to just boom, you know, come on up with it. When all of his friends circled around me and started chanting how they were going to beat me up and everything else. So if you're ever in that situation, what you want to do is not do this, but just do this, because, you know, kicks are coming and everything else and blah, blah, blah. Well, praise the Lord, I did not get jumped as I thought I was about to be. Administrators start running in, they start peeling kids off the pile and everything else. I got hit in the face. That was like the hardest time I've ever been hit in the face. Seventh grade. Now I know how to bob and weave. No, I'm just kidding. I don't get myself in those situations anymore. At least I try not to. Let me read to you something that Paul said. Like, that's the closest I've ever been to being beaten. Wasn't for Jesus' sake, it was because I smacked him back, had the audacity to stand up to him. It wasn't suffering for the glory of God. Now listen. 2 Corinthians 11. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings. Countless beatings. I can count on one hand with one finger the beatings that I almost got. Now, maybe some of you have had more than that kind of experience. Maybe you've been beaten up a couple times. He has countless beatings. Countless beatings, and often near death. Tommy hit me in the eye. I didn't almost die. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. You know what that is? That's flogging, where they take a whip of cords and they tie little bones to the ends and they smack you with it. Wait. five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes. Five times, not once, not four, five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. This is like getting ridiculous at this point. You know what a rod is? It's a rod. Ow. A really thick stick. I don't know. In the Greek, it means rod. Sorry, just had to throw it out there. Once, I was stoned. Any takers on this one? Anybody close? When I was a kid, across the street, there was a kid that threw a rock and it hit me above my eye. That was wrong. I did not get stoned. A stone was involved. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. He's not done. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things. There are things in his list he isn't even going to mention, because it would take too much time. We've already spent a lot of time. Apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? Who is weak? Who's weak? Who's weak, he says. Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? Who is made to fall? Who here is made to fall? This is Paul's expression. What do you got? I bet you I got it beat. Give me a difficulty. Throw a difficulty at me. I'll bet you mine's worse. This is what Paul's saying. But compared to the glory that will be given to us, the glory that has not even yet been revealed. We don't even know what's going on, what's going to happen. We don't even understand. We don't have much from the scriptures about what heaven and what the glory of God is going to be like when we experience it firsthand. We don't have much of it. It's not even revealed yet to us. But when it is revealed, its value and worth should be counted, should be considered, should be weighed and measured to be infinitely more, infinitely heavier, infinitely great, so that every single suffering that we could possibly experience is measured as nothing. Not one thing. Behold the infinite glory of God that takes whatever it is that you were thinking about, whatever that one thing was, whatever that huge thing, or everything in your ledger, everything that has ever happened, is happening, or ever will happen to you, every single thing, compared to the weight of glory that the Father has stored up for his children, is to be counted or reckoned as nothing. It is not even worth mentioning. This is the coming salvation. This is the beautiful, wonderful end of suffering. We have this idea of comprehensive suffering. We have the contextual suffering that you and me, that we go through. We count it, we consider it, we lay it out on the table, we look at it and behold it, and then we count it, we measure it as nothing compared to the coming salvation that we will experience. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. When we feel that we're going through, what we're going through is more than we can bear. Because that happens. We get overwhelmed. I get overwhelmed. Everybody gets overwhelmed by the suffering that hits us. When that overwhelming feeling hits us, measure it, reckon it, count it against the coming glory of God that will be revealed to you, that will be given to you as heirs and joint heirs through Christ Jesus. When it feels like there's too much to deal with, when it feels like you want to just surrender and give up, look to the coming salvation. Look to the time when God's beautiful glory will be granted to us. Everything that the scriptures teach us about this coming glory is tiny. The streets of gold. Let me just give you some. I don't think that there's going to be actual streets of gold. I think it's metaphoric. It's like it's a metaphor. Gold. One of the most precious metals that everybody tries to achieve, it's going to be the pavers that we walk on. It's concrete. Who cares? It's dirt underneath the ground. The street's made of gold and the gate of heaven made out of a single solid pearl. Valuable pearl. It's like the rusty hinged gate that we just kind of walk through, we leave behind, because behold, now look at where we are. You only see the gate once. Because when you're brought into the glory of God, you only pass through it one time. You're not sitting there on the edges of glory staring at it. How did they make this? This is really good craftsmanship. I love how the hinges are made of the same pearl as well. How do they do that? Does it bend? I don't understand. Who's the guy that made... No, we're not doing that. We've moved past the gate. We've walked into the glory of glories. And we see our Savior. Everything else compares nothing to that. So if the streets of gold, the pavement which we walk on, is the thing that we are striving so hard to attain and get here on this earth, if it's like the rubble under our feet, if the most beautiful pearl imaginable is something that we just say hum to, what then is the glory of God? The most dazzling array of jewels. It's like a bedazzle bead on a little girl's purse. What are your sufferings? What is this light momentary affliction? What is this moment we're walking through right now? What is the let's say you get 100 years. So you have to live 100 years. Some of us, we only have 20, 30, maybe 40 left. Compared to eternity. Eternity. As heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ Himself. I weigh, I measure, I count all of my sufferings. They're not even worth comparing. They're nothing. compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ and having Christ and being in Christ. Let me encourage you in this way. If you don't know Christ, any suffering you experience, any frailty, any consequence of sin, it is mountainous. It is a heavy weight. And it will crush you for all eternity. As a matter of fact, add to that the wrath of God. Because every breath that you draw that is not in service to the King is a rebellious breath. And those 100 years of rebellion to that King will be rectified. And for all eternity, you will experience the wrath of God. Maybe, actually, the suffering of this life can't be compared to that either. Say, the worst life imaginable here, outside of Christ, it is nothing compared to the wrath of God to be revealed upon you forever. Say, that doesn't seem right, that doesn't seem fair. You're right. Because you, being a finite creature, cannot pay the infinite offense of offending an infinite God. God will still get the short end of the stick, as it were, even though you burn for eternity, because his wrath will never be quenched upon you. It will continue forever. Because the only way any appeasement of that wrath could possibly take place is if Jesus pays for that wrath. He takes that wrath upon himself and he exhausts it. Behold, that's what's offered to the Christian. That's what's so different in eternity. That's one of the blessings that Paul's referencing here of the coming salvation. It's that for eternity, because Christ satisfied perfectly and completely and absolutely the wrath of God and exhausted it to its umpteen measure, to its absolute measure, there remains for you no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Only to be considered a child of God, given the righteousness of God, and thereby given the glory and the blessings that are rightfully deserving of Christ alone. And all that must be done. See, this is the thing that kind of short circuits me sometimes. The only thing that you have to do is repent. Repent and believe. Just turn. Turn from your wicked ways. And believe that Jesus is who he said he was. A rewarder of those who seek him. And you will have life. Life more abundant. Forever. So that any suffering you experience here will pale in comparison to the glory of God the Father yet to be revealed. Let's pray again. Father, we come asking that you would tattoo this verse on our hearts, that you would emboss this reality upon our minds. Father, I ask that you would remind me of this over and over and over again, because I forget it. all the time. My sufferings and my difficulties, they want to overshadow your glory. Every day, it seems, I struggle. For those here, God, who are struggling to see the beauty of your glory as it really is, as it will be revealed to us, so that our daily struggles begin to pale in comparison. God, grant us that grace. Grant us that remembrance day in and day out. That the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. And as we have opportunity to help and bless and walk others through their difficulties, help us to remind them of the glory that is awaiting them. Help us to encourage them. And as we struggle, Lord, help us to struggle well, that we might express the beauty of the gospel in every ounce of our struggle, by openness and confession, by vulnerability, and by reckoning, by accounting this present struggle is nothing compared to the weight of glory that is awaiting us, that is yet to be revealed. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.